Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. For this suffering is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How does that sit with you? Depends on how much you're suffering, doesn't it? It's almost scandalous. If you're really going through some hard times suffering, but it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You almost want to say, Paul, isn't that a little bit over the top? Is there not any time where I should not rejoice? Paul, there is a problem here, and this just does not compute. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks, for this is God's will. It's God's will that I suffer like this? Are you kidding me? What kind of a God would put me through that? How many times have we witnessed to someone who said those very words? That is the big struggle, one of the big questions that the world has. When they look in at Christianity, they immediately will go to that. I remember talking to a friend of mine. Yeah, you just hear it all the time. I could never follow a God that made my father suffer like that. And yet you have Paul saying, be thankful, rejoice always. So there is a problem. There's something incongruent here. And it's either the person or the Paul who writes things like that. Now, who do we think that that might be? Where might the problem lie? The problem, obviously, is not with Paul. It's not with the Bible. It's not with God. Who needs to adjust here? Who needs to have a resetting of their frame of reference? That would be me. And that would be all of us. When it comes to suffering, this is a universal topic, and it will not go away in this lifetime. Are you with me? Suffering, this issue that we're talking about this weekend, is so pertinent, so all-encompassing. There is none of us, it's like sin, because it's related to sin. It's like sin. No one's going to escape it. No one will escape it. If I mention the name Charlie Gard, how many of you are familiar with Charlie Gard? The name Charlie Gard, raise your hand. Raise it high. Okay, there's many of you that are not familiar with the suffering this little child went through just this past year. Not only him, but his parents, as he lay in a hospital in London fighting for his life. A horrible disease that they don't have a cure for it. They have experimental meds that they can use. So his parents, who were suffering right alongside of Charlie Gard, baby, watching their child die, they raise up the money to be able to come to some experimental medicine here stateside. But the hospital in London would not let them go. And then the judge, Judge Francis, would not decide in their favor and let him go anyway. Still said, nope, keep that child there. We will not let him go, even if it is the last-ditch effort of your parents. He stays right here, and he dies right here. We know he will die. We want him here, and he will die here. We want to eliminate his suffering. Is that the kind of eliminating the suffering that we're talking about? How is it that Christianity would not say, eliminate the suffering? How is it that we as Christians say, it's not the eliminating of suffering that the Bible calls us to, it's the embracing of suffering the Bible calls us to. We're called to embrace it. His parents went through suffering. The family went through suffering. Many went through suffering. All over this big question, how do you look at suffering? Jerry did a great job on Friday night. I loved it. Hit the nail on the head, because when the world looks at you and says, if your God is so good and so powerful, why all the suffering? What's the answer? The answer is he did do something. It's called the cross. You're familiar with it. And it's not just a pat answer. He sent Jesus to the cross. There is your cure. There is your answer, the Christian answer for suffering. What about our answer for injustice? That's already been done. Suffering's answer was met at the cross. Injustice is coming. Payday is one day. And no one escapes it. No one escapes suffering. No one escapes the fact that they must have an answer for suffering. And there, no one escapes the fact that there is a final judgment day coming where justice will be served, where little Charlie guards will find justice. The one is what has been done. Payment on the cross. That's the answer to sin and suffering. Whenever you have sin, you have suffering. Why? Genesis 3 told us that. That's the law of the universe. If you eat of the fruit, you'll die. Well, if you consider that suffering, that worldview all of a sudden cannot escape the fact that everyone who sins will die. Period. And in this lifetime, all of us will die. Yeah, I know, depending on your eschatology, whether you get raptured out. Let's put that issue aside for a second. The fact is, the soul that sins will die. Every one of us. No one escapes that, and everyone will be accountable to that. So that puts us in a dilemma. The dilemma is, whenever you have sin, you will have suffering. And in this lifetime, everyone is a sinner. Therefore, everyone will have suffering. In some form or fashion, you can't escape it. Every one of us has it. And when suffering comes, the fact that they want to point at the Christian and say, your God should eliminate suffering, is an admission from them that there is suffering going on. No one escapes that. And since there is an admission for suffering, we ask, what are you going to do about it? Here's what we do about it. Christianity invites you to come and die. Come and die. Jesus took care of it on the cross, and then he told everyone that would follow him, come with me, take up your cross daily, and die to self. Follow me. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I would entitle this, Dying to Live. Now, when we think about dying to live, we use it kind of flippantly, right? I'm dying to have a cup of coffee right now. But it's not really true. I'm not sitting up here in a wheelchair with an IV sticking out of me saying, oh, if you just give me a cup of good Joe, I'd feel a whole lot better. All of a sudden, I jump out of my wheelchair and cruise along with my day. That's not really what we mean, is it? I'm dying to have this, dying to have that. When it comes to what we're talking about here, though, we really mean it literally in the sense of all of who we are. All of who we are. Dying to live. Jesus bids us follow him, take up our cross, an instrument of torture and death and destruction, and follow him in the same way. So, dying that we might receive from him, John 10:10, he spoke earlier, a couple chapters earlier, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So if you want life, you die to self and embrace life, dying to live. And we do that two ways in our text. I want to break it down in just two simple ways. First is finding Jesus. Number one is finding Jesus. Number two is losing self. Now, doesn't that just, it's so all-encompassing. We're just going to be talking about, in the context of suffering, what's our answer to suffering? Finding Jesus and losing self. Finding Jesus. Lean in to Jesus. One of the ladies prayed it in her prayer this morning. Lean in to Jesus. Losing self. Look beyond the here and now. If we want an answer to suffering, how we're going to handle suffering when it comes, and it will come, we find Jesus by leaning in to Him. And we look beyond the situation. We lose ourselves, lose the here and now, and look beyond the situation. Turn John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. That'd be the Passover. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Verse 27, let me add that. "Now my soul has become troubled." Jesus suffered. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came." For this purpose, I came to this hour. Wow. Dying to live by finding Jesus and losing self. John writes the book of John in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "I write these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah." Of course, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles and everyone in between. The book of John, going out to everyone. That's why "For God so loved the world." It's so cosmopolitan. It's open to everyone. And right here in our text, we see Greeks. Now, when Jesus dies, is buried, and is risen from the grave, and then Acts chapter 1 opens up, and the Spirit's going to be given, and it's going to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's going to spread outwardly from there. And where does it go? You see Paul constantly hitting the synagogues. And what's at the synagogues? You have Jews and you have God-fearing Gentiles. The Jews, born and bred, grown up in bar mitzvah. That's what they know. All of their vacations, family vacations spent going up to the temple or going to the synagogue every week. But for the God-fearing Gentile or the Greeks, they're God-fearing and they are coming into the Jewish synagogue and they're learning how to be a proselyte to Judaism. Now everything's changing. Holy Spirit's gone from the temple. Now it's going inside of Day of Pentecost, inside of the believers. No more temple. Curtain's been torn. It's a new day. It's a new covenant. Jew and Gentile together in the church. Now you have Jesus going up to the Passover. This is the Passion Week. Now we back up before Acts. You back it up. And you see John presenting Jesus. He fulfills the scripture. He is the Messiah. And you have these Greeks. They're asking the right question, aren't they? "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That is the good. You're getting on the right track when you start saying, "We wish to see Jesus. Can we see Jesus?" They want to know, "Are you here to overthrow Rome?" There could be different perspectives. I don't know what their perspective is specifically. But they're definitely struggling in that day, in that hour, over the perspective of, is Jesus here to physically be the leader who will overthrow Rome and all of our oppression? The zealots would say, "That's what we're looking for. That's what we're hoping for." Today, in our world, in America, where we grow up, there are many views of Jesus, all of which are just many, almost always, out to lunch. A Jesus that is conformed to their image, the image that they have. A Jesus that would gladly take away suffering. They're looking for a Jesus that would take away suffering and leave the sin. It doesn't work that way. Everyone has to deal with suffering, and everyone has to deal with sin. What was Christ's first objective in honoring the Father, doing the Father's will, bringing glory to the Father? It was to atone for sin. That's the problem. The problem is sin. Finding Jesus recognizes that I find the one who came to atone for sin. And in this life, with the sin, because sin causes death, and death with that is the suffering. We all have to answer that question. You can't just get rid of suffering and leave the sin. It has to be dealt with also. And to deal with that means we have to go through that to get to another place. But this world contains sin and suffering. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Oftentimes, it's like the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to see Jesus, all right? They wanted to point out the fact that he was a wicked man. They did not want to conform to what he was saying. They wanted to ultimately kill him. We have red herring straw men all over the place. Do you think if someone were to get a hold of some of the things that were said over this weekend, just this weekend alone, how we have talked about suffering, that they wouldn't take it and do what they did to the early church? They said of the early church they were cannibals, drinking blood, eating flesh. They would say you're masochists and sadists for talking about suffering in such terms. Well, that's not true. We're talking about being biblical in the way we view suffering. How do you deal with suffering? Because you're in a dilemma, not me. You're in a dilemma. You want to eliminate suffering and not eliminate sin. It won't happen. It's like the law of gravity. It's not going to happen. This is Passion Week. This is Jesus coming in the triumphal entry. The beautiful thing about this is, as John goes through and he's showing Jesus as the Messiah, it's open to everyone. Praise the Lord. Jesus comes in on a donkey's colt. He's not coming in on a white charger. He's not coming in having been voted on the people. That's what it means when it talks about my kingdom's not of this world. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have anything to do with this world. It means my authority doesn't come from this world. I didn't get voted on. No one selected me by popular vote. I am the king. And here I come on a donkey's colt because I want to tell you, A, I fulfill prophecy. B, I'm coming humbly, offering terms of peace. Get that the first time around, because the second time I come, it's not in peace. Get it this time around, because I've come that I'm going to pay the price that not to remove all suffering in this lifetime, but to give meaning to suffering. To give meaning to it. Because everyone will suffer. And you can either try to act like it doesn't exist, or you can say, it's going to happen, but at least it has meaning. And there is a God who is in control and behind it. That's the Jesus of the Bible, and it is open to all. The invitation is open to all. That's the meaning of the picture. Yes, it fulfills prophecy. Amen. Praise the Lord. But God doesn't waste the moment. Okay? He doesn't waste the moment. He's absolutely in charge of it all.
Do we need to stop and pray? Are we okay?
Asthma. Let's just stop and pray. Lord Jesus, I think that was Nicole? Garenay. Lord Jesus, we pray for Garenay, and I think maybe it is whether it's an asthma attack, whatever the case may be, but we certainly are thankful that you're in charge. And here we go. Practical application is, Lord Jesus, we submit to your will and give you thanks and rejoice in it. And at the same time, we trust in your power, and we ask that you would bring relief. Bring relief, we pray, Lord Jesus, by your power and mercy. Oh, Lord God, bring relief to her body right now. We ask, Lord Jesus, please show your great might. Bring relief to her body, calm, peace, healing, Lord, because we know that you can and that you do. So we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would sovereignly reach down and touch her body and bring peace and
healing in this moment. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Keep tabs on that and let us know, okay, sweetie? All right. Passion Week. Triumphal entry. Jesus coming on a colt of a donkey. Praise the Lord. That's humility. He's not a king looking down at you. He comes as a servant. He comes washing the disciples' feet. He comes thereby, no matter what you're born into, no matter what your status, you have opportunity to come to him. The ground is level at the cross. Praise the Lord for that. This hour has come. That's what you look. When they come to Jesus, what does he say? Perfect timing. He says, perfect timing. They come to Jesus. Now there are certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip and said, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came, told Andrew. Andrew, Philip. Philip came and told Jesus. Jesus answered them and saying, you notice he doesn't say, what is their question? He doesn't even say, you know, what do we need to talk about? Do you have someone that needs healed? The first thing he says is, perfect timing. He doesn't say those words, but it is perfect timing. Because coming to see me right here and now in this hour, they see what I came for. This is what I came for to this hour. To pay the price. To pay the price. On the cross. On the cross. This is the hour for which I came, verse 27, but for this purpose I came to this hour. The choice is not between pain and no pain in this life. We have no such choice. Rather, the choices lie in how we look at this suffering. The cross, this is a quote from Jay Adams, the cross dignified suffering by giving it meaning and demonstrated that it can have far-reaching effects for good. Amen. In other words, it is not an evil. Are you with me? I know it's hard to concentrate, but it's not an evil to be avoided. Suffering. It's not the evil to be avoided. To the world, it's the evil that needs to be avoided. Eliminate the suffering at all cost. That's not the Christian worldview. It is not an evil to be avoided. It is something that needs to be embraced. And we embrace it by finding Jesus, by leaning in to Jesus. God has a purpose to use this suffering to bring glory to Christ, which is also to our advantage in conforming us into the image of Christ. Romans 8:28. A lot of these verses been spoken of already this weekend. And it's just, amen. We just need to hear it over and over. Suffering will happen and the world wants to know, what do you have? Is it true? There's nothing like suffering to give you the bullhorn, the bully pulpit, the mic. As reality sets in for them, suffering will set in. That's reality. It sets in for the world. It is a great witnessing opportunity. Our sins always catch up with us. And as we've already talked about over this weekend, suffering is not just a result of sin. It's not always because I can identify a sin that caused this particular suffering. Suffering, however, is the result of a sinful world. We have fallen. It's a fallen world. One day, we won't have suffering. No more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering. One day, but that day's not today, is it? That's hoping in that's like hoping in a mirage. That's not going to happen. And our practical application is to lean into Jesus. Suffering cannot be interpreted apart from seeing and knowing the passion of Christ. The Bible says to embrace the pain at Jesus' cost. No Jesus, no point to suffering. If there is no Jesus on the cross, there is no longer any point to suffering. It just doesn't make sense. And we want to say, how horrible. What? It's the grand evil. Get us away from that. Losing self. Look at number two. Losing self. We want to find Jesus and lose self. Isn't that our problem in the first place? Anyone else
say, boy, if I could get rid of myself, if I could just lose myself, what an impact that would have on my wife. Amen? What an impact that would have on my children if I could just get myself out of the way. Guess what? Suffering gives quite a bit of energy toward that mark. It's a blessing in disguise. It'll humble you. And I need humbled. That's what gets me out of the way. Losing self. Look at the text. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If I die to self, there is a hope that it bears much fruit. There is a promise right here. It starts initially, specifically, contextually with Jesus on the cross. He's dying and he bears fruit. So you are a different person today because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross and it bared fruit in your life, my life. So you have the little seed, and I'm not a horticulturalist, and that's probably even the wrong word, horticulture. Agriculturalist. I do know that it has to mean, because you can have seeds sitting on a shelf and they don't grow, they don't just spontaneously sprout out of nowhere. The outer shell has to decompose. It has to die away. It's what you put it in the dirt for. It decomposes and life springs up. It decomposes on the outside. Don't you just hear remnants of Paul? Though we are dying, we are evermore coming to life. Evermore living through dying. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, not so that it would be eliminating suffering, but so that we could live in a world without suffering one day. So losing self means I'm looking ahead. I'm not looking at the here and now. I look beyond the moment. That's hard to do. That'll put your flesh, that just tear at the flesh, won't it? I just want to look at the here and now, but there's a principle in play. Dying produces life. Now, what one really matters in the long run? It's that Jesus might be glorified, that God might be glorified, that in me, God might be glorified. And what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, and then 2,000 years later, that death is producing fruit in you and in me. The world's different because Jesus came and died on the cross. The world's different because he was the grain that went into the ground and the outer shell was killed. But the Spirit, God raised him from the dead. The world is different now 2,000 years later because the world is different at your home in whatever your address is if you have repented and believed in Jesus, because we die daily to self. By God's grace, that is the design and the desire to die every day to self, to look at my wife and my kids without my own desires, my own flesh, my own will, my own... These are the things that make us irritated, angry, angst. Without it, I want to put that on the cross. I want that to die so that what lives in and through me, through the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, is Jesus. Here he is, living in and through me 2,000 years later. That's the Christian worldview. Suffering is a blessing because it helps to continually put myself on the cross and get myself out of the way. Humbles me, makes me conform to the image of Christ. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves, here's the trade-off. He who loves this life, his life, loses it. You want to have your, if you love life, you lose yourself. He who hates his life in this world, shall keep it to life eternal. Life eternal is the place where there is no more suffering. This life, this world, it has suffering. And the connection between sin and suffering will never just go away. We have to be forgiven for sin and go through the suffering that we might have life eternal. The life eternal is the world that has no suffering. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Luke 9:23, if you want to come after me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant also be. It's the there and then. It's the trade-off. Here and now will never eliminate suffering. It will always have suffering, but it's the there and then. We go through the there and then. Here and now is a vapor. It's a vapor. We think it's a monument. We think it's going forever, but it's a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow, and we have to live with an eternal focus. And we said it all weekend. Find Jesus, lose self. Find Jesus by leaning into Christ and lose self by looking beyond the moment. That's how we deal with suffering. This also brings into question cheap grace versus costly grace. If we were in a world where sin could coexist with no suffering, then that makes a mockery of the cross, because who wouldn't want to? I'd love to live in a world where I could just sin and there was never any suffering, never any consequences, never have to worry about anything, no judgment to come. Well, why would Christ die for a world like that? That would be senseless. That would be cheap grace. That doesn't make sense. And it'll never happen that way. Christ died so that he could pay the atoning sacrifice for the sin, that through it we could go to a world where it was no longer consistent with suffering. He paid the price. God has, by weight of, by laws of the universe, forced us to deal with Jesus. We have to deal with Jesus. You have to have something that atones for your sin. And when you can atone for your sin, then you have opportunity to be a part of a world that has no suffering. It starts with, what are you going to do with Jesus? We do not suffer as the world does. Actually, a lot of times we do, right? Anyone else say amen? Actually, sometimes we suffer like the world. How many people in the church suffer like the world? I'll run down to the local psychiatrist's office. I need some pill. I need some drug. I need some excuse to get mad and get a divorce. How many people get a divorce after they lose a child? Happens all the time. The suffering pushes them to a limit where they say, I need relief. I need release somehow. And instead of embracing Christ, instead of leaning into Jesus, they're looking for a release somewhere else. You just can't. There is no other answer. There is nothing else that will deal with suffering apart from the cross of Christ. And apart from Jesus, who we lean into, not run away from, we don't seek to eliminate, we embrace. You're going to either embrace or you're going to try to eliminate suffering, and you never will. Not in this lifetime. Suffering must be viewed biblically and responded to rightly, not avoided at all cost. Clearly, this verse shows us that Christ, his passion, his suffering, produced abundant fruit. That was just the principle. It's what it says, straightforward. Likewise, our sufferings will produce fruit. And this is not to be avoided, to be despised, or to be shunned. It is to be rejoiced over. That doesn't mean you feel. I'm not worried about how we feel. Feelings will come. But it is to still be rejoiced over. As we rejoice over it and thank the Lord for it, we recognize that those feelings will come in their due time. Suffering provides an opportunity for more grace to make us more like Jesus than ever before. Even Christ learned through suffering. Is that not strange? That's Hebrews 5:8. Hebrews 2:18. And we've hit on these all weekend. Hebrews 2:18. And really, if you want to learn about suffering, read 1 Peter over and over again. 1 Peter. Just keep on reading 1 Peter. It's just talking about suffering all over. Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. I want to ask one of my favorite, when I think of big guys out there, I need the big man. Will you guys come on down for a second? The whole family. I want to close with this. So we're talking about dying to live. And we're not talking about, I'm just dying to live. I'd do anything, I'd pay any price to live. We're talking about dying to live. I can line you guys up with Kirk down here and you down there. And the kids in between. Kiddos in between. Michelle down there. No, you can line up. I want everybody, you kiddos, face your mother. And go in a single file line. You, Kirk, I want to put you back here.
Line up by height. Come on.
Yeah. Line up by height.
Remember, we talked about how to make a line.
Now, you guys just stay right there. You scoot back, Michelle. I'm going to bring you back here.
Okay.
Big man. We're talking about finding Jesus and losing self as the answer to suffering, right? And we've said it all weekend. Lean in to Jesus. Look beyond into eternity. That other world where there is no longer any suffering. And here's our practical application. Lean into Jesus. Look beyond. When you go through suffering, remember that. Just like the Greeks, as an example, they were there. Sir, we would see Jesus. Do you want to see Jesus? When you're suffering and you want a real answer, sir, we would see Jesus. Lean into Jesus. So, come here, sweetie. You're so cute. Can you hold me? You're such a little mashugana. Sweetheart. When Kirk's back there, look at that. I can squeeze him into about that much. You're about that tall. Do you feel, if I squeeze my thumb and my middle finger together, do you feel that? Compression? Right? Back there, you're not that big. In fact, back there, I could say, do you want some of this? Sorry. See, God is rebuking me. He's like, you should know better. He'll sit on you spots you like to drink. Back here, right? And you got all these in there. Now, as she prays for her children, who knows what might happen? We'll eliminate this one. He's getting over here. I don't mean it in a joking way. I mean, we'll eliminate this one. I know you didn't. I just meant this one's now out of the picture. I say this one grows up. That was my fault. I'm not blaming. This one grows up. So this one grows up, doesn't love Jesus. Let's say, I'm just giving an example. You better love Jesus when you grow up. You know what I'm saying? Or I'm coming back to haunt you. All right? You got it, buddy? All right? Who knows what this one does? Come here. I'm going to put you over here. And maybe out of all the kids, one grows up and he's following Christ. But these were not our plans, right? This was not the initial plan when we celebrated Jesus. And we acknowledged him and he gave us a baby. In our mind and heart, we saw multi-generational children that love the Lord. And Christmas time, everybody's going to come back and we'll celebrate Christ. And she's looking at Jesus the whole time. You represent Jesus.
You represent
Jesus. But you want to be Jesus to your family. But in this context, you represent Jesus. You've been looking at Jesus the whole time, praying. Praying for the kids. Suffering happens and you stay focused. The Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Are you kidding me? And we think, I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to take a step. He's going to take a step. I'm going to take a step. He's going to take a step. And somewhere we're going to meet in the middle. Are you kidding me? We're pitiful. Draw near. Humble yourself. Humble myself in the midst of the suffering. Draw near to God. You know what that probably looks like? Lord, I'm weak. Maybe I can step an inch. Just kind of. And then it's this. Boom! And you know what did it? Praise God, some suffering actually got me to humble myself. And He didn't just meet me halfway. It's not a game. Who are we that God would draw near to us? Goodness gracious. So then we have something else. Come in, because when everything's okay, life is good. It is good to have a little pain come in, like suffering, that puts us on our knees so that we're weak and we say, I'm stepping towards You. And then steps on. Right there. But there's still something in between us. We're talking about finding Jesus and leaning into Jesus and looking beyond, right? And that's not happening right here, because she's still holding on to one. Now you need to put her down. And we're talking about leaning into Jesus. And now, when my arms are open, finally let go. Can you see anything but Jesus? No. And I say, where are your kids at, Michelle? She's got to ask Jesus, where are they at? This is walking by faith and not by sight anymore. Jesus looks at her, speaks to her. She hears His heart beating. She smells Him, feels His arms around her. And where did that come from? And is this where we're supposed to be? Always. Always. We really want to deal with suffering. We have no idea what's going to come down the pipe, but it's coming. Everyone's got to deal with it. They don't have any answers. We've got the answer, but it is not going to eliminate suffering in this lifetime. That's the next life. We must find Jesus by leaning into Him. We must lose self, let go of everything else. Losing self by looking beyond. There will be a day, but it is not today. For today, we find Jesus and lean into Him. We lose ourselves, and by God's grace, we'll get a better picture of beyond. And every time that happens, it just brings us a little bit closer to that day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the resurrection and the life, and we are so thankful that we can come to You when we suffer. May we, by Your grace, lean into You and look beyond. And we say, oh Lord God, we give You praise now for what we don't even know is coming. But by Your grace, we're thankful for a God who does know what's coming, And we're thankful for a God who uses that to humble us, that we might reach toward you and not seek the elimination of suffering, but rather embrace it and embrace you and come to know you and come to reflect you in every way. Thank you. You are a great and good God, and we proclaim it is true. We have a reason to suffer for the glory of our great King. We praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen.